have your Bible, stand up and hold your Bible over your head. Bear witness of God's Word. Turn and show it to the person beside you, the person behind you. This will be the authority that we use today. There is no other authority. This will not be a time where we share antidotes or some kind of opinion. This will be the time that we share God's Word. It will be the authority. Amen. You may be seated. There's an Old Testament passage I want you to turn to, the book of Esther. There's a New Testament passage I want you to turn to, the book of Ephesians. Esther and Ephesians chapter 2. Esther and Ephesians chapter 2. When you find your place, say, I have it. Esther is before Job, which is before Psalms. It's nestled in there. It's about 10 chapters long. Beautiful book. You find your place, say, I have it. You were holding out on me. Let me start with an overview of the book of Esther. This will set the scene for what we're going to talk about today. There's no way we're going to read the 10 chapters of Esther. I want to give you an overview if I can. At the time the book of Esther was written, the Jewish people were under subjection to the Persians. They had been exiled years before, and through the Babylonian Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire. At this particular time, they were under the Persian rule, and the king was called Ahasuerus, or some called him Xerxes. The king had a wife. His name was Vashti. Vashti refused to obey the order of the king to come to him, and so they thought it would be a precedent that all the women would start refusing to submit. So Vashti was removed from her throne. And there was a search that began to replace Queen Vashti for the king. The search was carried out by the noblemen of King Xerxes and the eunuchs and those that were in charge. And here's the plan they had. We're going to gather many, many young virgins from around the area, and then we're going to put them in beauty school for a certain amount of time. We're going to give them everything they need, and then we're going to present them to the king after they go through this training. The time we present them to the king, he'll be able to choose which one. They wanted them to look as pretty as they could look. This all happened while there was a Jewish man named Mordecai living. Mordecai decided that he wanted his cousin Esther to be included in this group of women. It wasn't just his cousin. Esther's parents both died. So Mordecai looked after Esther. Mordecai was a father figure to her. So he brought her, and she was included in this group of women that went through the beauty training before they were presented to the king. And he instructed Esther to never reveal that she was a Jew herself. During this whole time, there's another character that comes into the scene, and his name is Haman. Haman was a prideful man. He was one of the noblemen of the king, but really a prideful man. And what happened to Haman is Haman was promoted to be first in command under King Ahasuerus. When this happened, well, it all went to his head, as you can imagine. And he loved the fact that people would bow to him and recognize him, humble herself to him, but Mordecai would never bow to him. So he hated Mordecai. Couldn't stand Mordecai. Esther, getting back to her, as she went through the process, do you know that everybody that she came in contact with, even the people that were around her that were trying to help her, they liked her. There was something about her. They just liked her. If you read through these chapters, you'll realize that she had this favor about her that no matter what happened, it's like God was making her way. Even the person that was in charge of bringing all those potential queens, the supplies they needed, they always asked her, is there anything extra, anything special? She said, no, nothing special. She see, Esther was beautiful. She was naturally beautiful. God made her naturally beautiful for this particular reason. And I'm going to show you this in a minute. But I want you to understand that this was not a coincidence that all these things happened. Because there was an evil plan being hatched by Haman. And God was preparing Esther to be able to do away with that plan. Esther was, to make a long story short, Esther was chosen as the one. Once he saw Esther, he didn't want to see anybody else. She caught his eye, and that's where his favor was, and he loved Esther. Esther was brought to him, and she became the one that served as queen. Meanwhile, Haman was terribly upset that when he would walk by Mordecai, Mordecai would not bow to him. It bothered him. It said his anger grew. And Mordecai thought, I can't stand, or Haman thought, I can't stand Mordecai or these Jewish people, so I'm going to put together a plan to kill all the Jewish people, to destroy them, women and children, everybody. And if I could just get this by the king. So he basically tricked the king into signing a decree that would choose a particular day where all the Jewish people were fair game. Anybody could go and anybody could destroy them, and that would annihilate the Jewish people. Mordecai said a lot of times that he sat near the gate. As Mordecai sat near the gate one time, he overheard a couple of people planning an assassination of the king. So immediately he went and told Esther. Esther told the king. The king was grateful, and it was recorded in the book of the annals, or the book of the chronicles, if you will. The annals that basically describe the king's reign. Everything was written down. So his life was saved by Mordecai being able to tell him that. But as Haman walked out one day in the king's presence, he noticed that Mordecai wouldn't bow, and it just infuriated him. Mordecai had been upset about this decree that had went out, that he had found out. Haman decided that he would build a gallows to hang Mordecai on, make an example of him. It wasn't just that he decided. He went home and talked to his wife and people, his friends. They all decided that this is what you need to do. 75-foot high, let's build something and hang him publicly. Because as you know, we're already going to annihilate these people. We'll make an example of him. But you know, God had something else in mind. Some of you read this book, right? God had something else in mind, because as Mordecai told Esther what was happening with this decree that went out, he had covered himself in sackcloth and he was mourning and wailing. And so Esther sent someone to see what was the problem, and Mordecai relayed these words to Esther. If you would read chapter 4 sometime, you'll see what he relayed to Esther. And he said, you have to do something. You have to go to the king. And Esther replied back and said, I can't go to the king, because you know how that is. I haven't seen the king in 30 days. And unless the king raises his golden scepter to you, you can't come into his presence or you'll be killed. That's the way it worked. Mordecai said, Esther, to paraphrase, all these things that have happened to you, from you being an orphan to God putting you in a place to where you were in this court to be chosen to be the queen, all these things happened for a reason at this particular time. And he said in verse 14 of Esther, chapter 4, Esther 4:14, and you've heard this phrase before. He says, if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall the enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come into the kingdom for such a time as this? You've heard this phrase before, right? For such a time as this. And we've used it for all kinds. I've seen it on campaigns or this or that. But I want to tell you the meaning behind this today. You see, Mordecai was trying to tell Esther, all these things that happened, even down to the way that God made you beautiful, to be chosen as his queen because he couldn't look at any woman besides Esther. All this happened so that you could be where you are at this particular time. God knew it before. Okay? So, the story goes on, and Esther put herself in the court where the king could see her. The king saw her. He said, "She's the most beautiful thing I've seen. Esther, please come to me." He raised his golden scepter. She came and she talked to him. He found such favor with her that he said, "Tell me what it is you want. I'll give you up to the half of my kingdom." And she was clever. And she said, "I want you to come to a banquet. I want you to bring Haman with you." They went to the banquet. She didn't tell him what she wanted. They came back the second day. After the second day, all these things had conspired. The king couldn't sleep that night. Wonder who was keeping him awake. He couldn't sleep. All that was on his mind, he was troubled. And so he got out the record of the Chronicles, the annals of what happened in his reign, just reading it over. And he noticed, "I remember when Mordecai saved my life. It's written down here. What did we ever do for him?" So he called his people and said, "What did we ever do for him?" There was nobody there. It was late. He said, "Who is in the court that I can talk to?" And they said, "Haman's in the court." But Haman was in the court because he was going to tell the king, "Hey, I'll build a gallows to hang Mordecai on." And Haman, in his proudful way, came. And the king said, "Haman, what should I do for somebody that I want to honor the way that I want to honor somebody that's done something great for me?" Of course, Haman thought he was talking about him, but he was really talking about Mordecai. So Haman said, "What kind of party should I plan for myself?" Haman said, "You should go and put a royal robe on him. You should get the royal horse. You should go and parade him through the street." And so King Xerxes said, "Hey, that's exactly what I'll do. Haman, go get Mordecai and do this for him." Haman was dejected and sad. He went home. He did it. He had to do it. And he went home and pouted to his wife, and you'll read that in there. And then he came back the next day. And don't you know that when Esther asked the king, or the king asked Esther again, "What can I do for you?" said, "Save my people, because there is someone who's put a price on my people's head, and the decree has went out." And the king said, "Who in the world would do this?" And she said, "That evil man, Haman." Haman was taken up and taken to the gallows that he made for Mordecai and hanged on the gallows that was made for Mordecai. And then the decree went out that undid the prior decree so that the Jews were able to defend themselves. And so the whole Jewish nation was saved that was there because Esther was in that particular place at that particular time. And Mordecai said, "You are here for such a time as this." But what I want you to see today is that, and I lay the groundwork for the message with that story. What I want you to see is that it wasn't Esther's doing. It wasn't Mordecai's doing. It was God's doing. God knew from the time that her parents passed away something awful, that she would be taken to Mordecai. And Mordecai would be the one that would put her in this position. God knew from the time that he put Esther together in her mother's womb what she would look like, that she would have these beautiful features. And he made the king that his mind would love the features that she had. Now, are you getting what I'm saying? There was something going on behind the scenes. God had already planned this. He just needed to carry it out through them. God knew the people that were going to be taking care of Esther that brought her in the particular time to show her to the king what mood the king was going to be in for him to choose Esther. And, well, you can see the hand of God working. He knew when the people were going to be sharing that story about the king, that they were going to assassinate him, that Mordecai was going to be sitting at the gate so that he could hear, and that Esther was going to be in a place where she could tell the king, and he knew who was going to write it in the book, and he kept the king up that night to read it so the king would say, "Mordecai." You understand what I'm saying? All these things that are happening are under God's orchestrative hand. Now, Galatians chapter 2. And I want you to understand how this applies to us. This is the truth I want to share with you today. God uniquely creates us and then places us at a particular place, at a particular time, in order to accomplish His particular plan. And if you're not looking for this, and sometimes if you are, you still won't see it. Ephesians chapter 2. Beautiful passage. It talks about a person that's accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and they come to life with their new life. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our life, our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and our mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, and that's a great but God statement, verse 4, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And He hath raised us up together and made us together in heavenly places, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now listen to verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Now the first thing that I want you to notice is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, in you hath He quickened. That means brought to life. He made alive. He took us from being dead to make us alive. And understand, that's not in every version. There's a popular version that's even left out of. There's no made alive even in that verse. Where yet? He talks about being made alive, coming to life. That's what the theme of this is. God brought us to life. But understand, it wasn't a haphazard doing. Not your physical life, your spiritual life. God brought you into spiritual life. He gave you an opportunity to be saved because He had a reason to bring you to life. We see this word workmanship in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Workmanship, by definition, is the skill shown in a finished product. The detail of something that's the result of the maker. You are God's workmanship. But He was speaking here to the Ephesian church saying, hey, you Christians are His workmanship. And we know that He was talking about Christians, those who had been saved, because He said, you're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You see, there's a couple of key words in verse 10 that our message is centered on today. We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Do you realize that God had a plan for you before you were even able to come into fellowship with you, with Him? Each one of us specifically were made for a specific purpose. I could summarize those two purposes up so that we don't get too complicated. First purpose, God made you to have fellowship with Him. Before you say anything that you think He wants you to do, He made you to have fellowship with Him. Number two, your purpose is to impact someone else by your actions. When He talks about good works are the actions you carry out that accomplish God's agenda. That's a good definition for you to write down. Good works are the actions you carry out to accomplish God's agenda. If you're singing on this stage, and you're singing songs about God, but you're singing so that someone else will glorify you, those are not good works. You might think they're good works, but they're not accomplishing God's agenda. good works are the actions you carry out to accomplish God's plan. He goes on to tell us that these good works in Ephesians 2 are not the means for our salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself is the gift of God. Not of works can you boast. You can't say I've been good enough. Good works don't produce salvation. Our good works are the fruit of our salvation. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Created in Christ Jesus means that a person has become a Christian by accepting Jesus as their Savior. Listen, it says we can't become a Christian unless we come to God through Christ. Created unto good works. But don't forget, we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We don't become a Christian by our good works. We don't become a Christian by our knowledge about God. We don't become a Christian because of our denomination, our church affiliation. We don't become a Christian because we've always believed there is a God. Even the devil believes there is a God. We become a Christian and can only become a Christian by coming to God through Jesus Christ, by accepting the sacrifice of Jesus. Good time to share the gospel. The only way that you can come into fellowship with God is by accepting the gospel. Paul said it's the power of salvation. The gospel is the power of salvation. What is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus Christ came to be a sacrifice for our sin. And the only way that he could be a sacrifice for our sin, he was sent by God, is that he would live a sinless life. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. What does that do for me? Well, it makes him the only one that can die for you and be the appropriate sacrifice for your sin. Why do I need a sacrifice for my sin? Because God is a holy and sinless God, and he can have nothing to do with sin. So if I have sin in me, I'm stopped from being in fellowship with God. But Jesus became, as Paul described later, the peace between us and God. Jesus made the peace. How did he make the peace? He said, I know that that guy doesn't deserve it, and there's no way he can get to you, so I'm going to offer my life, and the blood of my sacrifice will cover his sin if he chooses it, so he can get to you. But it's a choice that I have to make and that you have to make. I don't come to God just because Jesus died. I come to God and can come into fellowship with him and can accept that salvation if I choose to come. It's always up to the person that chooses. It's free will. When we come to God and ask him to hear our prayer and acknowledge who God is and then admit who we are, and ask God to use that sacrifice of Jesus to forgive our sin, at that time, we are accepting the gospel by belief. When we do that, we are changed. We are changed in Christ Jesus. Get this. Hold on. We are, at that time, created again in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? Unto good works. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That's what he's talking about. At this particular time, you are created new. You say, well, I still look the same. Right. But understand, there's a lot more besides what you look. Understand, God has been orchestrating your life from the time that you were conceived. He knew exactly when you were going to have the opportunity. He designed you for a specific purpose in a specific time. And you are created as his workmanship, specifically in a certain kind of way, to appeal and to affect the people groups, the situation, whatever circumstance you happen to be in. He created you specifically for that. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works means that we've become a new person at the moment of our salvation, but not just a new person. Get Anybody in here ever become a new person? Do you realize today we are even sharing the gospel? Christians are sharing the gospel, saying that you need to accept God and become a new person. But we're not saying you need to accept God and become a new person with a new purpose. We're saying you can still do the same things, just come on in. God says, when you come to me, you're a new person with a new purpose. Why is that important? Because God created you specifically to carry out a certain purpose. That word workmanship, well, that's a big deal. But there's other words in this verse that are pretty amazing in Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Workmanship, of course, means we were distinctly created in a detailed way by God. Have you ever seen something and someone said, look at the workmanship in there. Look at the stitching. Or look at the way that's painted. Well, it's the detail that the maker put in there to make it specific. But this word blew me away. I saw it this time like I've never seen it before, and I couldn't get over it. It's a passage I read before, and I had the general thought in my mind accepting it, but then as you get deeper into it, that's what brings you the message today. I couldn't get over this. Listen, the Bible says that God before ordained these ways that we should walk in. He ordained the things that He wanted us to accomplish for Him before we were ever saved. He ordained the things that He wanted us to accomplish for Him before we were ever born. That's hard to wrap your mind around that. Because our mind basically stays on the plan that we're ordaining for ourselves. So it's hard to think that somebody is planning something out for you. God prepared in advance a purpose for us in this world. And that's what really the definition of before ordained means. He prepared in advance. What did He prepare? He prepared us for a certain time. Like Esther. God created us for a specific purpose in His plan. He knew the people that we were going to interact with. He knew the struggles that we were going to go through that make us uniquely qualified to accomplish His purpose. Yes, I'm talking about even the struggles as a result of our failures. Do you know that God can use all your failures to equiply make you to do exactly what He needs you to do and minister to a certain person that might have been through those struggles? It's all part of your makeup, and He knows all this and is planning. I go back to that story. Look at all the little things that had to happen to make the story of Esther work out like that. And Mordecai in the middle of it came up and said, how do you not know that God didn't put you in this position for this certain time? Of course He did. Even our hardships, our physical hardships, our sickness, our times of sickness, financial hardships, relationship hardships, many different struggles in life help us and prepare us to carry out His purpose. Remember this word, before ordained. We're told that God before ordained us. That means God prepared in advance our purpose in life and prepared us in advance to be able to carry out His purpose. We get a picture of this from the psalmist. You can write this in your notes and read sometime Psalms 139. Read verses 12 through 17. Beautiful psalm, but we're given these psalms so that we can actually see a little bit about God. It's hard to comprehend, but God wants us to see it. The psalmist basically says in this passage that God, You made me. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You had a distinct plan for my unformed body and my life. And I'm fearfully and wonderfully made because You made me, God. And if You made me, then I recognize, listen, You made me for a purpose. He didn't make me to sit me on the shelf. He didn't make you to sit you on the shelf. The little intricate things, the workmanship that's there from the Maker made you with a certain look, with a certain way you talk, with a certain personality, gone through the certain struggles, failed at certain things, so that you could be His vessel that He used at a particular time, in a particular place, to a particular person. That's hard to fathom. Before I had form or being. God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. This was the first chapter of Jeremiah when God was saying, Jeremiah, no matter what you want to do, son, when you were being made in your mother's womb, I had already set you apart for a certain thing that I was going to have you do, knowing where the Jewish people were going to be and knowing who I needed to put in that place to minister to them. God knew all those things. And He said, Jeremiah, I made you for this time. I sanctified thee. That means I set you apart. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. In the same way that God is explaining this to Jeremiah, we also need to relate and understand we have a purpose that God made us to carry out. And He gives us this lifetime to carry it out. Now, this is important here. He gives us this lifetime to carry it out. If you were to read back sometime, Psalms 139, 16, we're told that God knows how many days we're going to live on this earth before we live our first day. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. And then immediately says there's a time to be born and a time to die. Who chooses that time? God chooses that time. This means that God has a purpose for every moving part that's happening on this earth, including us and our lives. God gives each one of us a certain amount of time on this earth to carry out His purpose. I want you to understand that because it seems to be easily forgotten. His purpose, first and foremost, is for us to come into fellowship with Him. But then His purpose is for us to use our actions. Remember, we're created unto good works. Christ Jesus unto good works. The good works are the actions we carry out for His plan. So we're created first and foremost for fellowship with God and then to carry out these actions. Well, what would God's purpose be? Well, His purpose is His will. And He told us in 2 Peter that it's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if God is perfectly willing for all to come to Him, then He's using us for His purpose. Now, why is this the subject today? And even if it sounds elementary, even remedial to maybe some of the Bible scholars that are listening, why is it so important? You see, it's important for us to know that God offers us the gift of salvation, but the purpose of Him offering salvation is not just so that we can go to heaven. Now, hold on. Before you get up and leave. Because that's all we're being told. That's even what we tell the little kids. That's what we tell people. And I even heard it this week. Somebody was giving a eulogy about someone and said they saw the need to accept. They saw the need to accept Jesus Christ so they could go to heaven. And immediately it hit me, and I thought, well, man, I hope somebody doesn't say that about me. He said, what's wrong with that? Well, understand, we're not saved so that we could just avoid hell and spend eternity in heaven. You see, we're given a purpose in life before we go to heaven. I'll put it like this. Heaven is definitely part of God's plan. And realizing it at all. Our final destination, if we get saved, is heaven. But if we come to God and accept His salvation for that reason only, wouldn't that be a selfish act on our part? If we ask God to forgive us so that we can gain heaven, but we're not saying that we have anything to bring into our new relationship with God, wouldn't that seem like we're just using Him to get what we want, but telling Him, don't expect anything from me? Please don't say I accepted Jesus Christ so I could go to heaven. At the time I accepted Him, I was actually broken. I realized that I was separated from God right then. Heaven definitely is the biggest perk you can get. But do you realize when we start talking about heaven, we can't fully even comprehend heaven? Yes, we're going to sing about some streets of gold and the gates of pearl and this and that kind of thing. But understand, Paul said, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. It can't even come into the imagination of man what heaven is. So for us to try to wrap our mind around heaven, you'll get to a point where you have to stop. And if you're living just for heaven today, do you understand the life that's right in front of you will blot out something that you don't understand? I don't understand it. You don't understand it. I can't comprehend heaven, but I can fully comprehend life in front of me. Does that make sense? God does want to finally take you to heaven for eternal fellowship with Him, but He didn't save you just to put you in heaven. He saved you for a purpose here. And if you bypass that and say, it's all about heaven, it's all about heaven, then what part are you putting into the relationship? He saved us and before ordained us to walk in His works while we're here. He's taking care of everything in heaven. You understand? The Lord wants us to know that He's not just the Jesus that gets us into heaven. He's the Jesus that we're united to while we're alive on this earth. Some Christians live with a mindset. Many people think they've come to God, but they've never made a commitment to God in the relationship that they think they have. They believe in a God, and they believe in heaven, and they celebrate that Jesus at Christmas and at Easter, but they've never made a commitment to Him. Understand, a commitment between two people, we can understand. That means that, hey, I'm going to do this for you and you're going to do this for me. I'm going to be your friend, you're going to be my friend. I'm going to be your parent, you're going to be my child. I'm going to work at this place, you're going to be my employer. Like all those different relationships, both people are giving something, right? Why in the world would we think that we're coming to God and just getting heaven, but we can live like hell while we're here on this earth? It's not the way He wants us to do. No, God says, hey, you've come to me, but I made you for a particular purpose while you live here. Now, our life's purpose can't really be carried out until we accomplish first coming to Him. And a lot of people are doing it by skipping that step. They say, well, we're going to go to heaven, so we'll do good works here. But you can't skip the step of coming to God. That's His first purpose, fellowship with you. And then secondly, God expects us to be in fellowship with Him and use our time here on earth to draw closer to Him. Not just use our gift of salvation as a ticket to heaven and use our life on earth for our own selfish purpose. Remember, before ordained. Say it with me. That means He had a purpose prior to you being here. I think about Esther. And I think about the way He made her, all the things in her life that happened to her, where He put her, the uncle He put her with, the godly man that he was, the position, all those things God put in place and put in place. And still, you have to think about Esther. Esther now, this little girl that came as an orphan girl when she found herself a queen in the palace, now you know she was a regular person too, or Mordecai wouldn't have had to remind her. You see, she has given, if you read Esther, she had given him some excuses. Well, the king will kill me if I do this, and I don't know what to do. You see, Esther, probably like us, became comfortable living in the palace as the queen, being taken care of. Mordecai had to say, Esther, reason that you're in the palace is for this particular time. Thank God for people that will keep saying God is in control. Before ordained to carry out specific actions for God while we live on this earth. When we tell people they need to accept Jesus so they can go to heaven and avoid hell, that's truly a motivating factor. And in fact, that's what happens when someone's saved. But if that is what someone's intention is for getting saved, they're missing the key part of God's purpose for them. First of all, it's fellowship, but then God saves us so that we can have fellowship with Him right now in this life. Do you know people that claim to be a Christian and have every confidence in the world that they're going to heaven, but there's no agenda in their life to carry out God's purpose and represent Him on an everyday basis to people here? Like they're waiting for heaven. Heaven is coming, and I know God, I'm waiting for Him, but my life now is too busy. It's my job. It's my family. It's the relationship. It's the stresses I have. I'm taking care of my children. I'm taking care of my grandchildren. I've got so much work to do. I'm in school right now. I'm carried away in this. I've got this going on. I've got that going on. But one day I'll be in heaven with God and it'll all be good. And that's how they're living their Christian life. What I want you to understand is that God saved you to have fellowship with Him right now. Not to wait till you get to heaven. One day, and we're guilty of this, one day we should sing about heaven. But you see, we're going to sing in heaven. Preaching will be over in heaven. Nothing left to preach. It's just about praise. But right now, what we need to understand is that God's got us here to preach. He's got you here to preach. No, He's got all of us here to preach. You've got people in your everyday life. God made you His minister. I want you to think about what David wrote in Psalms 23. Just listen to the words. He knew that ultimately, David knew ultimately he was going to spend eternity in heaven, but David was focusing on his fellowship with God while he lived this life. Now get this. David focused on his fellowship with God while he lived this life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that David knew he was going to heaven? I do. He even says it in Psalms 23. But I want you to see that David's focus was not just on going to heaven. And you know you can realize that by Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Do you see how all these are present tense? All these are this life things. He's not saying in heaven one day. He's like, no, He's my shepherd. When? Tell me. He leads me when? He restores my soul when? Your soul won't even need to be restored in heaven. Will it, Steve? But does it need to be now sometimes? He's my shepherd. He's with me. David's talking about the Lord walking with him right now, leading him. And then get this, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Can I tell you the valley of the shadow of death? That sounds like a terrible place. What is that? That's life right now. Life right now is the valley of the shadow of death. You say, it sounds so morbid. You're living in the shadow of death. You're closer now than you were yesterday. The shadow is here. A lot of your life is behind you. You're walking in the valley of the shadow of death. Guess what? While I'm here, because that's in this life, you're not going to die in heaven. I will fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. That means You put favor on me. I'm special to You. When? In heaven? No, right now. Right now. Listen. Then He talks about heaven. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of what? My life right here. Then I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When was David talking about the Lord walking with him? Right now. Why? God created him when he was a shepherd boy and the lion and the bear. God created him to have that confidence to stand in front of that big Philistine that says, my people are being insulted and they're standing here. What in the world is wrong with y'all? God made David to have that gumption, and then God ordained him, told Samuel, this is the man, right? God knew David was the man for that particular time to lead his people through that particular journey. He before ordained David for such a time as he went through. So we talk about Esther and we talk about David. And we can look at Bible stories. But he's not talking about David and Esther just to give you historical data. He's talking about David and Esther because David and Esther are us. You see, David understood he was created for God's purpose. And the first purpose was coming to him. But also God's purpose was for him to be in fellowship with God in this life. That's why Psalms 23 is special to me. God put David in a particular area of time to accomplish a particular part of his plan. David realized God's purpose was before ordained. It was prepared. It was pre-planned by God. You know that God uses David's life in the same way he used Esther's life? God used Esther for a unique time. Her actions accomplished God's plans for saving God's covenant people. They were going to be destroyed. And as Mordecai said to her, Esther, you were put into this certain time of life and this certain situation to carry out God's plan that he had ordained for such a time as this. You realize that we're living in a time like none of us have ever seen before. This time of uncertainty. This time of falsehood. There's not a day that I can't turn on the TV that I see somebody trying to lie to me. And make me sound like a fool if I don't believe it. In this time of COVID-19 where we've never seen anything like this and we're trying to do the right thing but we're uncertain of even what we're doing is right. In a time where we're trying to worship hard because of what's going on and God sees it, and some can be critical, and we have to be able to just follow God's lead. In a time of social unrest where we see such hate, and such actions, and such violence, in a time of lawlessness where we see even the truth of the law, by the way, God established law and order, when we see that just dismissed and turned away from, when you see liberalism and the acceptance of godlessness, things that God would never condone. And I could take you back to Psalms 139 when God put that immaculate, distinct piece together in Jeremiah, made him in the womb, Jeremiah 1. When the psalmist said, you knew me before my first day and you put this in place to knit that baby together in the womb. It wasn't put in there for somebody else to suck it out and kill that baby. God would never condone it. God was putting something in place. You can't think God could approve of that. But when you see that being championed as if, hey, this is the way everybody should think, you say, what kind of time are we living in? Get this. Because I want you to have this perspective. Here's the problem. Even Christians that are living in this time are using this time to complain. Using this time to fear. Using this time to opinionate and say, this is what we've got to do and that shouldn't be for. But what we need to know is that there's no mistake that we're all personally experiencing this, because God before ordained that every one of us should be living in this particular time when we have COVID, when we have social unrest, when we have liberalism and godlessness. God wanted you here. So don't be thinking, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? God's going to use you to do something. Don't be putting it off on somebody else. How are we going to get through it? Do you think this is new to God? God made you. He knew that you were going to be the age you are in 2020. You were going to be working where you are. You were going to be the influence for your children, your friend groups, your family. You were going to be in this church. You had this person you were going to meet along the way. God knows it all. And for this particular time with all this going on, He's got you where you are. He knows what you've been through. He knows the struggles. He knows what you've messed up. He knows the failures, and He'll use every one of them to use you at such a time as this. Let me tell you something. This is not catching God by surprise. God is still on the throne. God's still on the throne. We sit in fear now and we're thinking, what if this happens and what if the election turns out? If the election turns out the way you don't want it to, God's still on the throne. Put your fearful mindset away, because your light's not shining when your fear's shining. God made you for such a time as this, and if you're not going out and impacting others with the work that He before ordained you to carry out, the good works which represent His plan, His agenda, and you're just waiting for heaven and biding your time and saying, oh, well, I hope this passes. Listen, this is why He put us here for this time. Get excited about it. You say, well, it sounds like a scary time. Well, God chose you for this scary time. That makes me feel so good. That gives me a little bit of value, right? He's still in control. And He's chosen us, before ordained us, to carry out His works at such a time as this. Let me ask you. Can you say with confidence that you have come to God through Jesus Christ and accepted that gospel? Because that's the first thing that God wants. That's why He created you, to have fellowship with Him. That's the first question you have to answer. Have I carried out the first thing that God created me for? What did He create me for? To have fellowship with Him. Have I come to God and I'm in fellowship with Him? I'm not talking about know there's a God, or believe there's a time in your life where you've known enough about Him or you've done enough good works. No. Do you know you have come to God through Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life when you have said, God, I'm a sinner, but I believe Jesus died for my sins. Please forgive my sins by using Jesus' sacrifice to cover my sins. I want Him to be my Savior. I'm coming into a relationship with You, Father. The Bible says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made. God wants you to say it, doesn't He? You know, God knows. God knows. Then why did He say for you to say it? If you have done that, then you've completed the first purpose God made you for, which is that fellowship with Him. If not, you can fix that today. You can start. You have purpose in life. You are created for this time. If you've done that, but you become overwhelmed by what's going on around you, you live in some sort of fear, and it doesn't just have to be this time. It could be anything in life, you know? And some people will say, well, Pastor Mike, you just don't care what happens about this or that in your life. You're not worrying about that. So, well, that's a totally different person than what I used to be. Super worry over every detail until I realized who was in control of the details. And so what I'm telling you today is it's no mistake you're living in this time. But what are you doing? God before ordained you to live in this time. Why? To take up and breathe some of the air that everybody else is breathing now. God won't leave you on this earth 1 second longer than His plan calls for. And you won't leave a second before His plan calls for. Your Christian life is not even though I'm not minimizing it, how great it's going to be. I'm looking for him to come back so I can have fellowship. But there's a reason we're here now. There's a reason we're going through this. And the reason is not for us to complain about it. He didn't foreordain us to complain. He didn't foreordain us to nitpick. He didn't foreordain us to worry. He didn't foreordain us to fear. He foreordained us. We were created in Christ Jesus unto his good works. That's the reason. It's all in that verse. Esther lived it out. David lives it out. And you know what? There's a book with your name. You're living it out. I don't want to look back after and say, God, you had me there for a specific time, but I didn't carry out what you wanted me to do. Christian, evaluate yourself today. Praise God for the time that we're in. Praise him for it. Why? He's got a purpose for you in it. Father God, I love you and I praise you and I thank you for this day. I thank you, God, for giving us your word, and I just praise you, Lord, for who you are. I pray that you minister to us today, Lord. If there's someone here that's never accepted your son Jesus as Savior, I pray, God, that they would, Lord, do the first thing you created them for. When you put them together, when you knit them together in their mother's womb, Lord, you knit them together to come to you and have fellowship. You say it's not your will that any person you created should perish, but all of them should come to repentance and come into fellowship with you. God, I pray if there's someone here today that realizes they just know you, but they've never come to you and ask you to give them salvation and to come into their heart, Lord, let them do it today. Lord, for Christians all over this room and those listening today, Lord, you know we're prone to fear by what we see. We get to walking by sight instead of by faith, and Lord, we're sorry. We get to complaining when something doesn't go right, and we worry when we think the outcome isn't going to go the way, and Lord, we forget. We don't acknowledge you are still on the throne. We stop thanking God that you made us for a particular time, and that is why we're here. It's not a mistake we're going through this. Use us, Lord. As your children lift up their voice and pray for that strength and courage to be used, let them have the strength of Esther. Let them have the strength of David. Let us think about why we're walking through this life in this earth, what you want us to accomplish. And one day, we'll praise you. We'll sing right along with you when we're in heaven with you. Help us in this life.